ask Brother Andy if you would just come up here and have a few words.
Amen. You're probably wondering why I was still standing up here. Well, we don't always do this, but every October, I don't know who makes these things up, but somebody does, is classified as Pastor Appreciation Month. So, like I said, we don't always do something every year, but it's been a little while. So, the congregation got together to do a little something for Brother Baker for Pastor Appreciation Month. So, we'd like to, if you want to go ahead and bring that forward. It's not a car. Actually, you're going to have to choose door number one, number two, or number... No. It's going to come through door number two back there. You don't get a choice on that. But we certainly are thankful for our pastor. Amen and amen. I think, you know, we've said it before, but we are all playing out God's great plan. Amen. And we're playing out what God has envisioned in his mind. And part of that, each of us has a role. And part of that is he's a shepherd. And so he needs shepherds here on the earth to reflect the good shepherd. Amen. And I'm so thankful that we have a godly shepherd. Amen. We honor and respect the gift that God has placed in Brother Baker's life, and we receive it as a gift from God. But not only that, we're thankful for our brother. Amen, because it's his burden to bear the gift that God has placed in his life, and it's not for him, it's for us. But his sacrifice enables God to use that gift for our benefit. So, one of the most wonderful things that we can do as Christians is be thankful. And so we want to take the opportunity today to be thankful to you, Brother Baker, and Sister Baker too, because she's your helpmeet. Amen. But the congregation has put together some things here. The Sunday school also has put together a little thank you for you. But we've collected cards and letters. People have just written their thoughts, their appreciation, different little things in cards, and we put them in the basket there. And people have donated to get some gift cards at some restaurants. So you won't be able to spend it all in one place. Don't worry. We spread it out, and there's plenty there. So thank you all for your kind generosity. Thank you for Brother Lucas for spearheading it and organizing it, and the deacons, of course, for making sure that it happened. But thank you, Brother Baker, for your... How many years of service has it been? I couldn't even remember, but...
29 as pastor.
29, okay. We should just waited another year, maybe. Well, so now we have to do something next year for 30, for sure. Amen. But let's stand and give Brother Baker another round of applause. To just thank you.
Give that to my wife, Beth. Thank you. Why did I walk up here? My antenna was up. I saw Brother Andy, and I thought, did I miss something? Did I ask him to preach? And, hallelujah, I did. Glory to God, I'm getting forgetful. My. I'm overwhelmed. I just thank you from the bottom of my heart for both of us, for Sister Baker and myself. I guess you want us to eat our way into a rapture, huh? I'm speechless. I certainly love and appreciate each and every one of you, and I'm so thankful for you. Thankful that you're here this morning. Thankful that we God has called us to walk together in this time, and I can't think of anyone else that I'd rather walk with. And I know this is where I belong, and I believe this is where you belong, and I hope you know this is where you belong. When you know that, and I know it, and he knows it, well, we're a undefeatable army. Two-fold cord is strong, but it can still be broken. But a three-fold cord is, you know, that's not easily broken. That's God and the burden that he put us on our hearts to minister, and the ministry that's here having a part in this, and you. So I am honored and speechless. I'll come up with some more words, I'm sure, but right now I'm at a loss. I just thank you, love you with all my heart. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It is nice to be here this morning. You know, this morning there was just I went into my office and there was just a touch of, for about less than a second, I'm sure it was less than a second, the thought came to me, I wonder if I had to turn on the heater. Just, it didn't last long, but it's certainly the change is coming, and we're looking forward to it. I love all the seasons. You know, you ask somebody what's their favorite season, and people, a lot of times they'll have something that they'll say, well, this is my favorite season. But the longer you live, the more you appreciate all the seasons and all that God has for you. And we certainly do appreciate all that God has for us. Amen, amen. You know, it's kind of ironic because yesterday I was having a little bit of fellowship, and the conversation, somehow in the conversation it came around to, sometimes we speak about things that we rarely ever speak on. And what I was talking about yesterday was the burden that we bear, and that it wasn't our choice. We didn't raise our hand and say, God, send me down to the earth with this burden. But it is a burden. It's a burden to bear. And it's supposed to be a burden. But what we concluded on yesterday is that every one of us is unique. And every one of us has a burden to bear. And you will stand all alone. That's not to say that you won't have support. That's not to say that people won't care for you and what have you. But you will stand all alone in whatever that burden is, because God put that burden on you, and it's a gift to other people. And you will pay a price for it, but it's supposed to be that way. I mean, Christ was our example. He bore all of our burdens, and he was the greatest gift to all of us, right? So we bear in part what he bore entirely. But don't think it's strange, and don't get discouraged, and don't think that it's odd that you're carrying a burden that maybe other people can't relate to. That's how it is. Since you're different than me, we can relate in a lot of things, but there's one or two or certain things that we can't relate in. We can listen and say, you know, I think I know what you're saying and I understand, but unless you're actually bearing that burden, you really don't, because you haven't experienced it. It's supposed to be that way. And you and God are walking together in that. And that's all you need, right? And as we grow and as we mature, we learn to just have confidence and just, you know what, I know I'm an oddball, you know. And I'm okay with that. And I'm just going to walk in that. And I know that this is what God called me to be, and I'm not going to let circumstances or anything else try to redefine me or people's opinions or even my own thoughts about myself. I'm going to be what I'm supposed to be. You know, speaking of oddballs, we were having prayer back there in the room, and sometimes thoughts come and you wonder, well, where in the world did that come from? But we were talking about analog clocks versus digital clocks, and how in my generation we grew up, everything was analog. And things that are analog actually give you more information than things that are digital, right? For instance, your speedometer, right? If your speedometer is analog, so digital, when I say digital, it means there's just numbers that appear, right? Your speedometer, if it's analog, it's giving you more information than how fast you're going. It's also telling you whether you're speeding up or whether you're slowing down and how fast you're speeding up or slowing down. So you're getting more information than just instantaneously how fast I'm going. And a lot of that information is missing in the digital realm. And so we were talking about how... I guess that's how it came up. Sorry, I don't mean to keep you standing, but there's a knob on the wall, and it controls the volume of the speakers. And I said to Brother Lucas, I said, would you mind turning that counterclockwise? And I've gotten so used to saying that, because if you just say turn it down, well, there's no up or down on a knob, right? And so people will turn it this way or they'll turn it that way. And so I've just gotten used to saying turn it counterclockwise, which is down. And I've told that to my grandsons, and they're like, what's counterclockwise? Because they're growing up in a digital world, right? In a digital world, you don't have hands on the clock. And I'm sure they're learning that or will learn that, but a whole lot of what we learn nowadays is digital. And so one thing led to another, and I shared with them how I thank God for analog clocks, because the way that I've gotten to sleep a good part of my life, starting from, say, high school and onward, because I've always had difficulty getting to sleep, I just can't turn my mind off. It just keeps running. So the way I've disciplined myself and to get to sleep is that I picture myself, because I'm a visual guy, I picture myself walking up to a chalkboard, and I physically picture myself picking up the chalk. The board is green, doesn't have to be, but it is. Chalk is white, and I draw a circle. That's the face of a clock. And then I put 12 and 1 and 2 and 3. I'm putting all those numbers where they belong on the face of the clock. And then I put hands on the clock, and when I get that all done, I erase it, and I start drawing another one. And eventually I go to sleep. And I said to him, if there wasn't analog clocks, if I grew up with digital clocks, I'd never get to sleep. But the point in that I'm trying to tie into this is that we're all different, right? And you can spend your whole life fretting over the fact that some people just fall asleep instantaneously and you don't, right? But just recognize that, you know, how's that saying go? God, give me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. How is it that I remember that? I actually embroidered that on a pillowcase when I was a kid. My mom was doing that, and I said, hey, I'd like to learn how to do the back stitch and whatever. But I've found that that's true, right? Give me, you know, the wisdom, right? Give me the serenity. May I change what I can. May I accept what I can't. And may I have the wisdom to know the difference. That just ties into our thought this morning. God bless you. We have baptism tonight. Right? My sister Ruth, we're just excited and thankful for that. So please come and be a witness to that. Job chapter 3, verse 24. Job chapter 3 and verse 24. Job says, for my sighting cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. So I want to focus on verse 25 here this morning. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Then I'd like to just read this statement. Oh, if the great holy church only realized its power to do these things. Speaking of the things that God promised us in the New Testament. But there's so much doubt and fear and trembling, wondering if it will. Could it happen? Here's what the word says, but could it really happen? As long as that exists, the church can never stand upright. And when every talk of fear is vanished, and the Holy Spirit is completely in control of the church, then all fear is gone, and the church has power. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful resurrection morning, Lord, and we feel the change of seasons. And Lord, we know that every day has a purpose, every season has a purpose, and one thing's leading into another. And we might be kind of sad sometimes when one season comes to an end and we enter into another season, but we look at them, Lord, as like chapters. We know that, like with any good book, we may be enjoying a chapter, and maybe we don't want that chapter to end. Maybe we don't want that particular part of the story to end, but we turn the page and that chapter is behind us, and then we look forward to the reading of the next chapter. We know that there are great things in store for us in the chapter to come. And so, Lord, we want to look at life in the very same way that, Lord, there are chapters in our lives, there are phases in our lives, there are steps in our lives, and one leads to another. There are hills, there are valleys, there are mountaintops. Lord, we want to recognize that it's this life really is a journey, and we want to accept each day, Lord, and we want to give ourselves over to you and look for you to take us through each and every day and to lead us through this life's journey and to have confidence that the end of the story is a happy ending. I pray that you'd bless each and every one here this morning, Lord, those that are listening in. Lord, heal those that are sick amongst us and are not able to be in service. May you raise them up quickly, Lord, we pray. And Father, we just ask that you would supercharge our faith, that you would quicken your word to us, Lord, so that it will have be able to release the power that's in that word to bring changes in our lives, positive changes. We love you, we thank you, and we give our hearts to you once again in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, as you, I'm sure, you don't have to be a prophet to know that this is part 31 of I Was Afraid. So, I want to lay a little foundation. We may not even get to the climax of where we want to go with this lesson today until this evening, but nevertheless, we've always got to lay out a foundation to then build upon to make the case that we're trying to make or to get to the point. So we know that God made human beings in such a way that we actually have two levels of conscience in our minds. And what we call the conscience and the subconscious are those two parts. And if your two levels of conscience happen to lay really close together, you will have detailed dreams perhaps, and you will tend to remember those dreams often when you awaken. And you will dream or appear to dream quite often. Who's to say whether or not we all dream? But the difference is if your conscience and subconscious, the closer they are together, the more aware you are of your dreams. And many times, if those two realms are very close together, many times those dreams will be very, very vivid, and you might think that they have some sort of meaning to them, and you might try to assign some sort of meaning to them. Sometimes when we're dreaming a dream, and right after you move from your subconscious, where you're at when you're dreaming, to your conscious thinking, right when you come awake, in other words, and you can come awake without opening your eyes, but you're now thinking in your conscious realm. Sometimes you're wondering if that dream that you're dreaming is real, and if what is you know, happening in your dream is actually reality. Sometimes you can wake up confused. Where am I? What's going on? Sometimes your heart can be racing. I just dreamed that I fell off a cliff. Am I dead? In other words, it takes you sometimes a a few moments, if not minutes, excuse me, to figure out where you're at in your mind and whether or not you're still dreaming while you're awake. And when that happens with some dreams, you're relieved when you realize that it was only a dream. Other times, when the dream is especially pleasant, you might wish that you were still asleep and that your dream was real, but it was a dream. And much of the time, the dreams that we have, they're not spiritual, but they are just dreams that we dream, and they might be driven somewhat with what's in our subconscious realm or what we've been through or what we're worrying about. And so no matter how detailed or no matter how real that they might seem to be to us, many times that's no indication at all that they're spiritual. In fact, it's never an indication of whether it's spiritual or not. Now, I'm certainly no expert on the study of the human mind, but there are some things that we know about the human mind that we can learn through science, because science is actually bearing witness to these things. And then, of course, there are many other things that we have learned from the Bible about how our minds work and how our minds operate. And then others of us, we might have a much greater distance between our subconscious mind and our conscious mind, those two levels, and we might only seldom dream a dream, or we might never be aware that we've dreamed a dream. And when you have them, you might the dream that you have might not make any kind of sense to you at all. It might just seem like some kind of rambling thing, just a series of images, and they're not related, and they appear to just be randomly strung together. And that's because your conscience and your subconscious are separated by a distance, and so you're not getting it between those two realms, so it's kind of jumbled. And because of that, it would be more difficult for the Lord to speak to that type of a person in a dream. Now, that doesn't mean that a person that has vivid dreams and or dreams on a regular basis is more spiritual than a person that seldom dreams or never dreams or dreams garbled kind of dreams. It's not a measure of your spirituality. It's not a measure of where you stand in the kingdom of God. We need to recognize it. It's a human thing. We are all made a little different from one another, and that is just what we call the human grab bag. It's the human grab bag of human characteristics that God chose to place in you, and those things are there for a purpose. They're there for a reason, and certainly in the beginning of our life and in the beginning of our walk, even as Christians, we have no clue at all why those certain characteristics are in our lives. And it's so good that in our infancy that God doesn't answer every prayer and doesn't do everything that we think that we want him to do, because usually we'll try to redesign ourselves from the very beginning. Well, I don't want to have this and I don't want to have that, and I want a smaller nose and I want to be, I want to be this or I want to be that. And you don't even know why you're made the way that you're made to begin with. Right? So I'm thankful that in our infancy that we're not speaking the word and seeing everything come into place, that it's not until we reach maturity that we start speaking the word in faith and start seeing results in a much more routine fashion. So we're all a little different. There are some that may recall dreams and therefore, let's look at it this way first. There are some that may never recall dreams that they have. And so they might, they might believe that they never do dream. Who knows? Because their two levels of conscience are further away from one another. And then we know that a person, you can't decide to dream a subconscious dream. Right. Now, I'm a dreamer. I've been a dreamer my whole life, and I dream often. I I have actually went through phases in my life where I didn't remember my dreams. There were times when I was just so mentally wore out from using my brain at work that I'd come home, I'd lay down in bed, and the last thing I remember is putting my head down, and the next thing I know, I woke up, right? Treasure that. Don't take that for granted. But there are many, many other times throughout my life where every morning that I'm waking up, I'm in a dream. And I can, once I start moving from the subconscious, so I know where I'm at when I'm in that subconscious realm. And I know, as I'm observing, I know I can't change anything. And I know, and it doesn't make sense, and I might even be frustrated. Well, why is this happening? Or maybe I can't even reason it at all. These different things are just happening to me. And I'm afraid, and I'm worried, and whatever. But as I start to move into the conscious part of my thinking, then I start manipulating that dream, and I start getting bold. It's like, well, why didn't I just do this? Why I should have just smacked him, or you know, whatever it might have been. But things that, because you're not in control of the dream, right? You're not in control of what the solutions are, or which way the dream goes. But as you start to move out of that, you can start, you know, manipulating that. And of course, when you're doing that, you're no longer dreaming. You're in a conscious conscious state, and you're still manipulating. You're trying to fix this dream that you just had. I know you're all looking at me like I'm strange, but maybe some of you resonate with that. So a person that does dream quite often can move from the subconscious thought to the conscious thought, and they actually learn the difference with time. They can be aware of what they were just dreaming, and they can carry on that dream. As I said, they can manipulate it in their conscious thinking, but they aren't truly dreaming anymore. A prophet is a person whose conscious and subconscious thinking lay so close together that their conscious thinking can see in great detail what's taking place in the subconscious realm. So keep in mind that they are still dreaming, and therefore they have no control over what they are dreaming, and they didn't choose to dream whatever it is that they're dreaming. Whatever they're seeing taking place in the dream, it's just happening, and they're observing it. But they can dream with their eyes open because their subconscious and conscious are so close together. And they can dream spiritual dreams with their eyes open. Every dream they dream is not spiritual, just as it is with everybody else. And a person that is born that way is called a prophet or a prophetess, because it can happen to a man or a woman. And it's because of how you're made. You didn't choose to be made that way. You just are made that way. So it's not something that we choose to be. It's not something that you raise your hand and decide to be. It's not something you can manufacture. So we know that prophecy is one of the 9 spiritual gifts from the Lord. And so a person that is born with those 2 levels of thinking that are right next to each other, they can have spiritual dreams and visions, which once interpreted is prophecy. But not every dream is spiritual. No matter how close together or how far away those 2 realms of thinking are to one another, it doesn't matter. So in other words, one person may only recall dreaming a dream very rarely. Does that mean that when they do recall dreaming a dream that it's spiritual? No. On the other hand, a person that dreams all of the time, are their dreams always spiritual? No. So what are we trying to say? What we're trying to say is our conscious and our subconscious thinking can be very close, or they can be very far apart, or they can be something in between. 2, we can dream dreams, and in a person whose 2 levels of thinking are closer together, they will tend to dream more often and have more detailed dreams, And some of them might actually be spiritual. And they might not even be sure if what they dreamed is real or not. Number three, a dream can be spiritual in meaning, no matter whether a person dreams seldom or whether they dream often. A person can dream a spiritual dream one time in their whole life. A person can speak in tongues one time in their whole life. But a person that has those two levels of thinking very close together and has spiritual dreams and visions is a prophet or a prophetess. And finally, there's one class that's within this class of what we call a prophet, and that is a prophet to whom the word of the Lord comes to. And that is always a man. And that is the rarest of human beings, and that type of a human being is called a word prophet. And the reason why they're called a word prophet is because the word of the Lord comes to that prophet. They actually see God reveals to him his word in a dream or in a vision. And that prophet can move between those two levels while they're awake. And it's not them that are causing this to happen, but it's the Lord that's moving them between these two levels of thinking. And a spiritual dream that another person might dream can be revealed to a word prophet, and the Lord can reveal to that prophet the interpretation of that dream that the other person dreamed. Actually, that can happen to any kind of a prophet. And again, it's not something that a prophet chooses to see or chooses to dream or chooses to know. It's just how you're made. Are you with me so far? I hope I'm not putting you to sleep. I hope you're not dreaming a dream right now. Or if you are, I hope it's a good one. There was a brother that attended our church when we were over on Farwell Avenue. That he had a particular gift that I still have never witnessed before. He could sit on the front row and sleep with his eyes open. I've never seen that before or since. That's a gift, huh? I mean, you don't want to sleep on the front row, right? But if you do, you want to be gifted at it. So a word prophet can go from the conscious realm to the subconscious realm with his eyes wide open. And he can go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth from conscious to subconscious, back and forth and back and forth with his eyes wide open. To the point that at certain times, he would have to devise some kind of a way to tell which realm that he is in at that particular moment of time. Because it's so real, it's so vivid. I've had some spiritual dreams myself that were so vivid. I mean, I would swear to you that it was real, right? I don't mean swear in a negative sense, but to me, it was just as real as something that happens, right? In every detail. I dreamed one time that I was standing on a pedestrian bridge that kind of had a rounded shape to it, and there was a river flowing underneath this bridge. And I knew that I was in Tucson. I could smell the water. And I could see, I could describe to you the color of the water. I know how it felt. And I was so excited in the dream because I thought, wow, I didn't know there was a river in Tucson. If I'd have known that, I would have been here a long time ago. And so somebody that I knew, and those of you that dream, know that you don't question it in the dream. It's not until you come out of the dream that you start questioning things, right? Somehow I knew in the dream that this person was somebody that I knew. And this person came up to me, and I said, wow, I didn't know there was a river here in Tucson. What's the name of it? And that person told me it's Rio Nuevo. And I thought, wow, that's great and wonderful. And then the dream ended, and I shared that with the church, which is something that I very, very rarely do, but it just so impressed me, and it was so vivid, and it was It was one of those dreams that's, you know, you felt like it has a significance to it, even if you don't know what the interpretation is, because it's just as real as something that happened with your eyes open. So I shared it with the church, and I think it was probably on the order of about a week or so. My daughter came to me with a newspaper article and said they have started a project here in Tucson. And what they're going to do is recharge the Santa Cruz River, and they're also going to renovate downtown and rebuild it. And the name of that project is Rio Nuevo. And so I knew right then that this was more than just some kind of a dream, you know, that it had a significance. And the Lord was showing us that this desert, that the waters of life would flow in this desert. And I've lived to see the manifestation of it. I've lived to see that coming to pass. In fact, we used to have our annual meetings over near the Holiday Inn, what was it, Hippodrome or something like that is what it was called. And I only drove in a certain section of it, you know, and come off the freeway and you come up, what is it, Palo Verde or, and so it's not an area that you generally spend time at, and so I would come from a certain direction. And I remember one year that I think it was the last year that we had meetings there. For whatever reason, sometimes you just feel led to do something that your brain says, why are you doing that? And that doesn't make any sense, but you just feel led of the Spirit to do it. And so Sister Baker was with me. We drove a little further down the road, and I saw a bridge, and in that moment in time, the hair stood up on the back of my neck because it was what I saw in the dream. And so we got out of the car, walked over there, and I stood on the bridge, and there's water flowing underneath it, and that was the interpretation, or that was what took place in the dream, right? And the water was flowing underneath it, and it was tied into what was taking place in the meetings, right? So I tell you that I just tell you because it happened, right? And I tell you as an example of how you can have dreams and then you can have dreams. You can have dreams and then you can have dreams that have spiritual significance that maybe the interpretation doesn't come right away, even to a word prophet. So a word prophet can go from the conscious realm to the subconscious realm with his eyes open. So I'm not a word prophet. That doesn't happen to me, and I thank God for it. I thank God that I don't have to question reality. So he can go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he often will devise some kind of a technique, biting himself, pulling his hair, something, am I dreaming or is this happening right now? So while in the subconscious realm, the Lord can show him a vision and he can describe to us what it is that he's seeing in the vision. Remember, the word comes to a prophet and it comes to a prophet in a vision. God is showing him that other dimension, that other realm, where the Logos is at that spoke the world into existence. And there's no time with God, so he can show a prophet the past, the present, or the future. It doesn't matter. But he never shows him everything, and he never shows him everything all at once. So when the prophet comes out of the vision back into the conscious realm, they may not even recall what was said or while they were in the subconscious state of thinking. Just as you can wake up and know that you just dreamed a dream and it's gone. You might remember just a couple of words, but you know it's gone from you. And he would say, whatever was just said, I don't remember it all, or in detail, or I don't remember any of it. That wasn't me. You're probably wondering this morning, well, what in the world does this have to do with you and I this morning? Well, thank you for asking. What we need to know is that fear and faith both lay in the subconscious part of our thinking. We can be tempted with normal fears in our conscious thinking, and even with irrational fears, And we can have mental type faith in our conscious thinking. So what do we mean by that? Mental faith is when you accept something in your thinking and you agree with it. You shake your head. You are choosing to agree. It sounds reasonable to you, perhaps. It feels a certain way. You are choosing to agree with it in this part of your thinking. Actually, I don't know where the other part is, so I guess that isn't a good... That other part is probably here too, right? You might accept it by reasoning. You might accept it by imagination or perceived memory or feeling. But it's mental faith or belief. And you are fully aware of it in your conscious thinking. And you have conscious fear sometimes that you're aware of and that you are that you can be tempted by even. Such as when you hear, you know, when mom says, you do that again, I'm going to smack you. You know, maybe there's a little jolt of fear that comes. Well, that's mental, right? That's in your mind, unless your mom has a history of just beating the tar out of you, then it might be down, it might be a little deeper, but usually it's you know, there's a little bit of, it's good fear. It's fear to keep you in line, to protect your life. Or it could be the sound of a rattlesnake, on the other hand, or the realization that you just dropped your keys down the sewer drain, and fear strikes you, right? That's not in your subconscious, that's in your conscious. But true spiritual faith, it lays in the subconscious part of our thinking, as does much of the fear that we experience in life that is tormenting fear. And we can't go into the lower part of our thinking simply by choosing to think in that realm. That's not how it works. You don't control your thoughts when you're in that realm. Science can't give us a way to open that door for ourselves so that we can move in and out of it as we please. Or for us to go in and take stock, take an inventory of what we see in there for ourselves. Science can't give us a way to go in there and find fear and then take out fear and put in its place true faith. We can't put faith in our subconscious realm just by thinking, I believe it, in our conscious realm. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to believe it in your conscious realm. But that's not enough. Faith is when you believe it in your subconscious realm. Spiritual faith is what we're speaking of. But I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, that God can do what science can't do. It'd be hopeless otherwise. God can search your subconscious and take out fear. And you don't even have to know that that's what took place. God can give you faith in your subconscious realm as well. The Message expectation, people come up here on to the platform a lot of times and they say, oh, Brother Branham, I got all faith. They believe that in their sincerity. So they say, I got all faith. They're coming up, no matter what you say, whatever it is that you say, it's going to happen. Whatever the word says, just lay your hands on me, it's going to take place. I have all faith. And they believe that in all sincerity, in their thinking. And that's a good thing. Nothing against that. If you don't believe it here, you're not going to get anywhere. Job says in verse 25, our text this morning, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Now, why would Job say such a thing as that? We've heard people say, no doubt, many times, I knew it. I knew it. I just knew that would happen. Or, I was afraid that was going to happen. And they are not at all surprised when it does happen. Because they've already accepted that as the outcome. Though they were dreading it. Now that sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Sometimes, there's almost a relief when it does happen. Because the suspense and dread of waiting for it to happen, for what they knew was going to happen, was worse than the actual outcome. Sometimes when it happens, people think, they realize, I was afraid of that. So sometimes the fear can be worse than the actual outcome. And there can be a relief of the outcome, even though it's not a good thing. So the outcome still was not welcome, perhaps, but maybe it was preferred over the dread and in that satanic fear. A gifted writer, a gifted playwright, a gifted filmmaker, director, they know this. And so they try to work on a fear that's in the subconscious realm. And it is a fear that is, the label with it is primal fear. Have you heard that before? I don't know if that's, I didn't look it up further than that. I don't know if that's speaking of us as primates or, but I do know that it's speaking of something that's, instinctual, right? It's something that's, it's buried down in us. It's something that you're not choosing to do. It's something that's in you as a human being. So I did look up some definitions. Primal fear is a type of fear that is innate and natural. Now I can, natural in the sense that it's part of being a human being and is programmed into our brains. It is a primal emotion that triggers a biochemical and emotional response to danger or a threat, whether physical or psychological. Primal fear can include fears like arachnophobia. I mean, I'm afraid of that word. It's the fear of spiders. So is a person that is afraid of tarantulas, are they an arachnophobist? Sorry, I just couldn't resist it. No, Mike would tell you they're not spiders. They're not in that family. They're in another family altogether, right? I don't care. I'm still scared of them. They got hairy legs and they want to bite you. Or ophidia. Come on, Greek speaker here. Ophidia, diophobia. Fear of snakes. You'd think I'd know that one. What I know is, no, I don't want to pet it. Put it back in the tank, Mike. If I catch it crawling around the house, it's going to be an Arizona flat snake. It's going to have a tire mark on its back. I don't care if it's unreasonable. I don't care if you tell me it won't hurt me. I don't care. No. There's nothing you can say that's going to make me want to pet it. You say that's irrational. I agree. That's an innate fear. That's a primal fear. Now, I don't let that control me, but it's there nevertheless. According to the Urban Dictionary, primal fear is the highest level of fear that most people, the highest level of fear that most people do not experience. It can also be related to the feeling of impending predation, right? In other words, something's stalking me. Something's after me. I'm being chased. Primal fear is your survival instincts at work. And the result of that is fight or flight. And you don't get to choose whether you're going to run or whether you're going to stand. I mean, yes, you can work on trying to develop habits and trying to drill it in you. But your response will either be fight or flight because it's already programmed into you. So a type of fear that's deep-rooted and triggers that fight or flight response is what we would call a primal fear. Terror is an extreme fear that's in response to a perceived threat, whether real or not. And it's rooted in the subconscious. It's not something that you're reasoning. It's something that you're experiencing. And so writers and directors and so forth, playwrights, they work, they know this. And so they work to trigger a response that's in your subconscious level, or what science would term as animal instincts, because of how they are programmed in us from birth. So they're actually manipulating you. And your people that like to be scared to death, they actually appreciate a guy that cause them to be scared to death without them thinking about it. I don't know why. Storytellers, they try to connect with your primal instincts. Politicians, they try to connect with those deep-rooted instincts and fears. For example, if you don't vote Democrat, the Republicans will then get elected. And they will get rid of Medicare, and they will get rid of Social Security. They'll push Grandma off the cliff. Now, that is an irrational fear, but people believe that. It scares them. I don't want Grandma to get pushed off the cliff. It's a fear that's deep-rooted, and they're playing on it. Or how about this? If you don't vote Republican, there will be no national defense. And so evil nations will invade and conquer us all and make us all slaves. So you better vote Republican. Or if we don't take away everybody's guns, there will be mass murder everywhere you go. No place will be safe for you. So somehow getting a gun in your hand changes your character. People believe that. They wouldn't make those statements if people didn't believe it. So what are they targeting? Your subconscious fears. Do you ever wonder why people will seem to believe things that are not even reasonable or rational? You look at it and you think, that's insane. Well, it's because of what they believe or fear down in the subconscious realm. And what we believe and fear in our subconscious realm overrides our intelligence and our reasoning many times in our conscious realm. Once again, Job said, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me." So is it possible, friends, that we can have deep-rooted fears and beliefs in our lives, and that they can be so powerful that those fears and beliefs can bring negative things into our lives and actually make those things become reality? Is it possible? Absolutely. Fear and faith, they have that kind of power. They have that kind of strength. So how does that work, Brother Doug? Satan knows these fundamental laws. Now think about this for a moment. If Satan can make the fundamental laws of fear work in our lives, how much more can God use the law of faith to work in our lives? So there are positive and negative sides to the laws of God that exist in natural and spiritual realms. Now, God didn't make something that was negative. But negative exists. And if we accept and we believe God's word and we take it into ourselves, it can make our body obey our confession of that word. And if you can believe that this morning, you're heading down the right road. Because you are actually going to change your reality. But Satan has learned that there's a negative side to that law. And he's learned that if he can get people to say, "I'm not a very good Christian." Oh, there's good Christians and bad Christians? You're either a Christian or you aren't a Christian. Or, "I'll never in this life be able to live a life that's pleasing to God." Or, "I'll always be afraid of the dark." Or, "I'll probably never get any better." Or, "I can't tell the people that are close to me. I'm really going through some things, but I can't tell the people that are close to me anything personal because they'll never understand me." And you actually believe that. "Nobody really loves me. I'll never be able to get married." Should I go on? How about a person that's anorexic? A person that is anorexic is, they're skinnier than a toothpick. But in their mind, they see themselves as fat. Or how about somebody whose body is on the other end, it's shaped like a pear? Mike has reminded me several times, you know, people say, "Well, I need to get in shape." And Mike says, "Well, pear's a shape." Question is, what kind of shape do you want? So how about somebody that's shaped like a pear that gets out there and wears skin-tight clothes and thinks, this makes me look sexy? Satan knows the laws of God have good sides and bad sides. God did not make things so that they're bad. But he set laws in place in such a way that these laws will work no matter what. These laws don't depend on your motive or objective. What you believe will come upon you, though, and what you fear will become your reality. So I hope I've properly introduced this thought this morning. I'll never get well. Well, when you say that, you're working on the negative side of that law of God. And you can speak yourself right into that condition. Where did that fear reside that Job was talking about? It was deep-rooted fear. I'm glad these things are in the Bible, because I'm painfully aware that I'm human. So if everybody in the Bible was hallelujah, glory to God, and everything happened, and there was no failures and no humanness, I'd think, okay, that's nice for you, but what about me? It was a deep-rooted fear. It was a fear that worked on him and worked on him and worked on him over time. He started out as a man that had everything. His life story is the story of man who had everything, and then he fell, and then lost everything, and then he's being restored back. It's the story of redemption. So he started out as a man that had everything. He was wealthy. He had a fine family. He was respected by his peers, by man, and he had favor with God. But deep down inside was fear. And that fear began to tell him over time, you know, one day you're going to get to a place where you're going to lose your standing amongst men. Or one day you're going to lose everything that you have. Or one day you're going to lose your family. You love them, but one day you're going to lose them. And this fear was deep down in Job to the point that one day he began to think about it and think about it and turn it over and over and over in his conscious realm, in his conscious thinking. You know, we can learn an awful lot about what's in our second conscious just by listening to what we entertain in our conscious thinking. That's exactly what psychiatrists and psychologists do. They ask you questions, and then they sit back, and they go, and they're writing, and the person's thinking, well, what are they writing, and what are they thinking? They're trained to listen to what is in your conscious thinking as they probe and as they ask questions. Well, why do you think that that is so? Or how does that make you feel? And what they're trying to do is get a glimpse at the more powerful thinking that is controlling you, that's taking place in your subconscious mind that you're not even aware of. So they will try to get that person then to see that for themselves. And then that person will have a eureka moment. Aha. Well, the reason you aren't able to share things with those that you love is because you have a low opinion of yourself, and you're afraid that they will too, but you're not aware of that. You're afraid that if you share your burdens with them, they'll be as disgusted with you as you are with yourself. They won't understand. These are real life examples, right? You say, well, I can't relate to that. Well, if we talk long enough, we'll find something that you can relate to. The truth is, maybe that person doesn't understand themselves, and that deep down, they're afraid that others also won't understand them, and so they push them away. So Job is worrying. I want you to get this morning. He is worrying. He's fearing. Oh God, one day I'll get to the place where you will turn your back on me. oh God, one day my children are going to turn away from me. So I need to just spoil them and pamper them, let them get away with everything, because I have a fear down on the inside that they aren't going to love me anymore. One day, I'm going to lose all that I work for. One day, I'm going to lose my health. One day, I'm going to lose my home. One day, I'm going to lose my job. One day, I'm going to lose my position in the church. So what started out initially as a temptation, it becomes an obsession with Job after a while. And there's a law that's at work here. And Job doesn't see it yet. He will see it, but he doesn't see it yet. Now let me ask you this morning. Could it be that Job brought this on himself? Ponder that. Think about it. Don't keep thinking about it because you're going to miss whatever else I have to say. But take that thought home with you. Could it be that Job brought that on himself? There will be those that will go through their entire life seeing themselves as a victim. And they truly believe that because... And what they believe about themselves becomes their lifelong reality. They spend their entire lives thinking thoughts in the conscious thinking that reinforces the fears and beliefs that are embedded in the subconscious thinking. And what they fear and what they believe is what they become. Again, Brother Brown says, now in order to have faith, faith has to have a basis. You just can't let faith be loose and wild. Faith has to rest upon itself. Not upon the shifting sands of man's reasoning. Faith is based on the solid rock of God's word. Faith rests right on God's word. It's important. If the Lord has said so, well, then that settles it. It doesn't shift about. Men, sometimes they can explain anything so real and they can paint a picture that's so real, but yet faith will never look at it if God's word is contrary to it. It'll track right straight to God's word. So no matter how good something sounds, if it doesn't match God's word, faith won't rest upon that. Again, he says, now you say, I've got faith. The first thing, you have to have a base for faith. That's God's word. Well, then the man goes to school and he learns theology. And he reads it and he says, God said so. Yes, I believe that. He believes it. Once again, I'm pointing towards the mind, but they're both in the same place. He believes it in the conscious mind, but he's got a subconscious also. And that subconscious disagrees with this. Because when he starts to do it, he's a little bit scared that it won't happen. And guess what? It won't. That's right. Now, friends, every one of us, I don't believe there's a person in the building that doesn't believe this morning that God's word is true. And if I were to say he's a healer, you'd say amen. He's a savior, amen. He's a deliverer, amen. There's a rapture, amen. God's word is true, amen. When we hear it preach, all of us, we're not struggling with that. We all say with one voice, yes, that's the truth because it's God's word. Well, if it is God's word, which we know that it is, then why doesn't it always come to pass? It's because the man that's running the boat is the one that's down in the subconscious realm. He's in the engine room. And the man down below is not in agreement in those particular times with the man that's on the top deck of the ship. Now, the man that's on the top deck of the ship, so this is really a really good analogy. Usually when we think of a control tower, we think of, you know, an airport and there's a tower that towers over everything and it can look in the past, the present, the future. You know, it's got this all-seeing eye, this radar that sees everything. And so when we think of a control tower, it's all based on sight and what we see. And so it's some elevated thing. And in man's eyes, you know, we have these what they call ivory towers where the people that are the great thinkers, they're up in these ivory towers and, you know, the rest of us are down in steerage, you know, rest of us are down below, but they've got these lofty thoughts and they can see everything and believe everything. But man's wisdom is foolishness to God, and God's wisdom is foolishness to man. So this analogy is actually a better analogy. The guy that's on top of the ship, he sees there's an iceberg. He sees there's land over here. He sees there's pirates that are coming. He can see, there's sickness that's striking my body, right? There's cancer, there's tuberculosis, he can see these things. The guy that's controlling the ship that's down below, he doesn't see any of that, right? He's got maps that he's going by. And in this case, these maps and the navigation and whatever is the Word of God. So what he sees is what the Word declares versus the guy that's on top of the ship, he sees what his senses declare. You see what I'm talking about? So the guy that's down in the control tower says, I don't care what you see. Oh, you saw cancer. I don't doubt that at all. You saw an iceberg. I don't doubt that it's there, but we're going right through it. Oh, you saw cancer. By his stripes, I'm healed. The guy down in the control tower is not driven by what the guy on top of the ship, on the deck of the ship, is telling him. He's got a different sight. And it's based upon the Word of God. So if the man down below is not in agreement with the man up above, you're going to have trouble. The man up top barks out orders. But if the man down below doesn't agree, you're going to have a problem. The man up top says, you know, I just heard that we need to go to church, so let's go to church. The man down below, he's not convinced. He thinks the solution might be to immediately go to Disneyland. When we ask for prayer, we have to get those two parts of ourselves in agreement. So Job, he's been enjoying the blessings of God. He's been enjoying the favor of God. He's blessed on every side. But within him is always a fear that it's all going to evaporate before him. A preacher can live under that very same thing. I knew a man that used to say across the pulpit that the one thing that he feared the most was that he would walk into church one time and find it about empty. And the things that he often did were in response to or were motivated by that fear. He got to where only those that repeated everything that he said were allowed in the pulpit. They were just parrots. The feeling of distrust was what you picked up when you were around this person. And when you heard his conversations, and when he expressed his thoughts, and many times they were negative. So in that particular example that I'm thinking of, the church, it never completely emptied out, but many did leave and go somewhere else or even out into the world. And his own family pulled away from him. And that was his greatest fear. How do I know that? Because he told us. Now, friends, you don't know who this is, and it doesn't matter. This is just an example. What is in our subconscious thinking actually drives the direction that our lives take. So I gave a preacher example. And it doesn't matter who it is. But if that can happen to a preacher, it can happen to any of us. Right? Sometimes people think that the things that preachers face, the things that preachers go through, are different than what the rest of the body goes through. Now, there is a certain element of truth to that. But there's a certain element of truth that we all go through things that are different from one another, depending on what our part of the body is. But what we need to know is that we're all human. And since we're all human, we all face the same things that humans face. It's what we choose to believe from the Word of God and what we choose to get into our subconscious and what we choose to then act on that makes the difference in our lives. We are all common flesh and blood. Have I put you to sleep yet? I'll try a little harder. Sweet James. We're all common flesh and blood. There's no flesh that can glory in his presence. Don't get in your mind, well, if God would have made me just a little different than I am, I could have served him better. No. Some fear backsliding. Some fear getting away from God. Some fear getting sick. Others fear that when they do get sick, that they'll never get well. Some are on diets that are completely driven by fear. Now, we aren't saying that the fear of God and many of the natural fears don't have a place in our lives, because they do. But tormenting fear must be lassoed, to use a Western term, and it must be cast out of the control room if we are to be overcomers. And if the devil can cause you to fear that you will backslide, and if he can get you to ruminate over that, in other words, turn it over and over and over in your mind, dwell on it. You know, Brother Dutch, you make compost, right? Compost, you can take anything just about and make compost. You know, you can take leftover food, you can take leftover leaves that you've raked up or whatever. You can use just about anything and put a little moisture in there and, you know, let the air get in as well. And, you know, I'm not sure Brother Dutch can tell you if you want to know how to get that thing started. But once you get it started, you don't just leave it. You keep turning it over. You go out every day or every so often and you keep it wet and you turn it over and over and over. And it eventually becomes a fertilizer. Well, I think that's a perfect example here. You can turn things over and over and over in your conscious mind, and it will become a fertilizer for what's in your subconscious mind. So if there's a fear, a tormenting fear that's down in your subconscious, and you make some compost in your conscious thinking, by your thinking, think good thoughts. By your negative thinking, what you're going to do is feed that fear so that it can grow. So that's satanic fear. So instead of, I would like to propose something else to us this morning. Instead of believing that you will backslide, and instead of giving that first place in your life, why not instead believe that God will keep you? Instead of fearing what you may or may not do, why not get that all-seeing eye off of yourself and believe what God swore that he would do for you and in you and through you? Because both of those things will come to pass depending on which one you feed. He says, but he's got a subconscious also, and that subconscious disagrees with this. So in the conscious, yes, I believe that. In the subconscious, no, I don't. When he starts to do it, he's a little bit scared that it won't happen, and it won't. That's right. So a person goes to applying the word, and a voice down on the inside says, are you sure? Are you sure that's true? Are you sure that that will work for you? Now, we all know that that works for Sister Hallelujah. She lives on Hallelujah Avenue. And every word out of her mouth is glory to God. Hallelujah. But you, you're a real person. Is that really going to work for you? In the mind, a person might say, well, bless God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And they're sincere about it. But down below, you might be saying, well, that will never work. Or, you know, you've tried that before. Yes, it will work. But he might say in his mind up here, well, it's mind over matter. I'm going to make it work. It doesn't work that way. Both levels have to be in agreement. God, I believe you. Help my unbelief. Change my heart, oh God. Root out anything that's... Know me, Lord. Search me. Try me. Again, he says, I want to ask you something. How many in here, you know you got a subconscious, don't you? We are all conscious of that. That's the fella, that subconscious is causing you all the trouble tonight. It doesn't agree with this one that's out here. It's scared and it backs up. But when it becomes in harmony with this one, when this one becomes in harmony with God's word, well, then you're going then. You're going to see something take place. So we've got to get things lined up. First of all, our foundation is on the unfailing word of God, the promises of God. We have to settle that in. But what I want us to see here this morning, we'll pull over here in just a minute, but what I want us to realize this morning is that much of the time, we're blaming the devil for this, we're blaming the devil for that. And I see people on Facebook all the time, and Facebook isn't a pulpit, but you know, we do reach out to people when we see, and there's prayer requests that are put on there, and we're certainly, you know, and we have our private group, and I'm not talking about that, but I'm just talking about people that put everything out there, and you know, oh, it's just so horrible, and my life is just this, and my life is just that, and well, they expect that. Or my life has always been this way, and you can look at it, you can actually almost sound like a prophet, because you know what they're going to say, right? And in your mind, you're thinking, if I could just get that person to quit thinking that way, if I could instead get them to realize how blessed they are, if I could take them with me on a mission field and find out how the rest of the world lives. But what we do is so much of the time blame the devil for this and blame the devil for that. And we'll say, I'm in such a battle with the devil. So that's what I'll read. The devil is really after me and he's doing this and that. But in reality, they're battling themselves. We're in a battle where our two levels of conscience are fighting against one another. I say it like there are two people, but we know that there aren't. It's just two levels to your thought realm. Now, let me just say this to make sure that there's no confusion. If we didn't have a subconscious, life would be hard, if not impossible. If we didn't have a subconscious, you would have to think about everything that you did. Now, some people must have a really powerful subconscious because they never think about anything. They just do it. But so much of what we do can get programmed into our subconscious. I mean, you drive subconsciously, right? How many has had this experience before? You've driven all the way across town. Maybe you've had conversation with the person that you're traveling with. And then you wonder, how do I know those lights were green? Were those lights green? You can't swear to the fact that they were. Right? And then you start getting worried. Am I losing my marbles? No, you were driving in the subconscious realm. Part of you was evaluating this and evaluating that. As you become a more and more skilled driver, it's what they call a defensive driver, you're taking that stuff in all the time. And your subconscious is dealing with it. Because it's programmed into you at some point. And that's why if you're getting driver's training, that's why if you're starting as a new driver, get training. Because the things that get drilled into you, they will be what you do later on. If you start out with bad habits, habits don't know if they're good or bad, they'll be habits. But if you can ingrain some, this is free, it's not going to cost you anything. I can still remember things today that were said to me in driver's education. In fact, as an example, because it was drilled in, and it's a good thing. My driver's training instructor, we got into one of these, it was a semi-trailer, and we had these simulators is what they call them, right? It's got a steering wheel and it's got a turn signal and you're sitting in your seat. You got a mirror here and a mirror there, right? And there's a video playing up on the screen and you're supposed to react to that, right? So you spend time in the simulator so you don't run people over and crash the car before you even get out. And what the instructor is trying to drill down into you is good habits. So that it becomes subconscious, so that it's in your subconscious realm. So one of the things, so I was 16, right? 47 years ago. I still remember. So my instructor also was one of my math teachers, and I learned, he taught some advanced math classes and what have you. So he just happened to be my math teacher as well. But he would say stuff like, okay, smog left, right? And you would get to the point where you aren't even thinking about it. Smog is signal, right? So you give a signal, you look in your mirror, but now you don't trust your mirror. You looked in it. If you see something, you're not going to turn. But even if you do, you signaled, you looked in the mirror, the O is over the shoulder, right? Because they could be in your blind spot. And then G is go. Well, nowadays, G is the first thing people do. It's GOMS instead of smog. And they just leave the signal out altogether. You're supposed to be telepathic, or right? You're looking. When you start driving defensively, you begin to say, look, that person's going to turn. I guarantee you. And they're not going to put on their blinker. Sure enough. Right? And you're thinking, well, they obviously didn't go to the same simulator that you did. They didn't have the same teacher. But I remember those things today. Why? Because it got drilled down and drilled down and drilled down. And they're good habits, I would say. But whether they're good or bad, the point is, your subconscious is something that can be programmed. So the problem isn't that we have a subconscious. The problem is what's in there that needs to be brought into submission to God's word. So now that we've got you on the operating table, and I've already used so much time in the early part of the service because you caught me off guard, we'll come back this evening and we'll look at how we deal with what is inside of us by the word. You're still on the operating table, though. So you still need to get sewed back up. You say, well, I feel like I'm bleeding. Well, you'll get sewed back up. Don't worry. What we want is for the Word of God to search our thoughts. What I love about the Word of God so much, what I love about God, I don't have enough words to say what I love about God. What I appreciate personally because of how my life is constructed, what I appreciate so much personally is that I don't even know what's in there that motivates me. I don't know what came. There are things in your subconscious that are programmed in your DNA. They call those instincts. You're not even, it's not a thought, it's an action or a reaction, right? Well, I have no idea where to go to work. I don't know how to, if I had egg on my face, I can look in a mirror. And the mirror will show me I have egg on my face. I can do something about it. Guess what? If I don't have a mirror, my wife will tell me, you got egg on your face. Why does she tell me? Because she loves me. And because she doesn't want me to be embarrassed. Or maybe it's just she doesn't want to be embarrassed. My husband's an engineer. He's kind of a dork. And I don't want to be associated with that. So, honey, wipe your face. We can do that. We can look in the mirror. We can get the best lighting. You don't even realize how important lighting is, right? I think you sisters have more of a revelation of it than us brothers. Because you're looking for the brightest light or a certain kind of light. Us brothers, a mirror that just reflects what it is that, you know, one-to-one, it's to scale or whatever, and even if it isn't to scale, we're okay with that. Not a sister. She's got to have one of these 10 times magnifying things. Well, maybe there's something there that, you know, I can't even see it, but if I blow it up, oh, that's gross. How do I cover that? It's actually a very good type of how the church ought to be. We ought to be using the microscope of God's word and not just the mirror, right? But when it comes to the inside, I don't have a chance. I don't have an instrument, and I don't know of an instrument that I can take and put it down on the inside and show me what's in my subconscious. It's out of my control to be able to search that out. But God's word can search you inside, outside. It can scrub things out. You can leave a service feeling all scrubbed out and you don't even know what was scrubbed out. You can leave all of a sudden feeling loved and not know that there was something down on the inside that was saying, nobody loves you or you can't be loved. And God's word can go in there and scrub it away. And you can leave and be changed and not even know what was changed. I'm so thankful to know this morning that it's in His hands and not in my hands. Because if it's in my hands, it's left up to me to scrub it properly and examine it properly. I don't even know what to scrub. Oh, there's the obvious stuff, friends. There's obvious things that we can look at, but there's a whole much more than that. I mean, there are things that motivate us that we don't even know why they're motivating us. But God's Word can search it out. And every time we come to church and the Word is going forth, the Word of God searches the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's something deeper than what's in your mind. We can all come together and agree in our minds. I believe this. I believe that. And that's good. We should do that. But do we believe it in the heart? We need the Word of God. It's the grand equalizer because it'll work on anybody. It's the greatest disinfectant because it'll clean any thought. It'll wash away any evil thought. It can change us, mold us, shape us, but we've got to allow God to do it. And we've got to be willing to open ourselves up and say, God, just have your way, and I trust you. And guess what? I'm excited when you do that. I don't feel beat up. I don't feel like you're pointing your finger at me. I don't feel like you're rubbing my nose in something. I feel delivered. I feel cleaned, scoured. Anybody know what that's like? Of course you do. A lot of times that's why we cry out for revival. We cry out for revival not because, not necessarily because we want to shout or be up on the mountaintop. We cry out for revival because we want to be scoured out. And when we're scoured out, we look at the world differently. We look at ourselves differently. We look at one another differently. But what changed was what was down on the inside. And the church says, hallelujah. I'm glad He's the great physician. I'm glad He can do what no one else can do. And if it's what no one else can do, that means I can't do it. That means I don't have to accept the devil coming and telling me, well, you need to change this and you need to change that. I don't need to change nothing. I just need to let go and let God. I need to agree with His word, friends. And if I can agree with His word and get the guy down below to receive that, then that word, as I speak it, it will make my body obey it. It'll make my body line up to my confession. I just got to get those two realms saying the same thing. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This takes it out of our hand and it places it in His hands. And it causes us to do our part, which is to only
believe.
Amen. Hallelujah. And believe what's right and not what is wrong. Don't believe everything. Believe what God's word said. And only believe that. Don't believe what you think about yourself. Believe what he said. Friends, I am convinced that there, you know, let's say that you've got an asthmatic condition, and let's say that you have gone through phases of your life and whatever, and you prayed, and God, it just settled down. It's just simple. It doesn't have to be, you know, some lightning bolt that falls from heaven, but just, you know, in a certain time, you just know. You believe it and you know it's settled. There's a little peace that comes. But then a battle comes. Right? And those symptoms begin to come back. Right? And the devil can have us convinced that, well, one day I'm going to be healed. One day I'm actually going to believe that. The thing is, you already did believe it. But you've got to hold on to believing it. And symptoms may continue to come. But you're still fighting the battle with whether or not you believe. You do believe. Don't move from that. God gave that to you, and you know that he gave it to you. Don't go looking for him to give that to you again. Just hold on to it. You might go 20 years with symptoms, but it's still the truth. That's faith. And that's the kind of faith that we want to have. Not allow these inward fears to cause us to keep going around and around and around and around. And you're not a bad person if you keep going around and around. You're just human. But at some point, we want to stop going round and round, and we want to go right to the root of it and say, God, I believe your word. And I'm going to stand on it. I don't care what the guy on the top of the ship sees. I don't care what I feel. I take you at your word. And I'm going to see that physically manifest one day, but I believe right now I'm healed. Right now. You might have healed my stomach problem, and I'm confessing that you healed me. I believe it, and I might spit something up in my hand. I'm going to swallow it back down and say, I'm healed. And I may do that 1,000 times, but I'm going to do that. And it's going to become a reality. It's taking God at his word. It's applying the same principle that we apply to the negative, but applying it to the positive. God, your word is true. I'm not doubting your word. I'm not doubting the power of your word. I'm not moving. I don't have nowhere to go. Devil, come knocking all you want. I'm not moving. God said. God said. God said. God said. Well, what about? God said. God said. God said. And I'm here to tell you, devil, God's word cannot fail. You just stick around. You're going to see God's word manifested in my life. Not because of me, but because of him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Glory to God. We want that word to search our hearts. And we want that word to cast down fears and doubts that war against our faith in God's word. We've spent a lot of time bringing out what God's word says and how it applies to us and how it applies to us in this day. But what good will it do if we don't also take some time to look at what it takes to place within us that word, and then also to look at what that word will do, that seed word will do when it falls in good ground? That was the prayer with the prayer requests before the order of the service was changed. I don't miss that. And I don't want you to miss it either. Let that word fall, seed fall into good ground. Good ground is when those fears are cast aside. Those doubts are cast aside. That's good ground. If we receive it into fearful ground and tormenting fearful ground, that word will be choked. Think about it, friends. We just need to get through our minds what our part is in this. Our part isn't to make God's word happen. Right. Our part isn't even to defend God's word. It's to accept it and believe it. The word will do the rest. We've got to accept it in good ground. Quit digging it up. Well, I got prayed for such and such. I'm speaking to some of you this morning. You know it. Brother Doug, I want you to pray for me. I know you already prayed for me, but I want you to pray for me again because I'm starting to face this battle or that battle. Duh. I don't say that. I'm not beating you down. I don't say that in a negative way. That's how it works. Don't question the prayer that already went forward. Don't question that. You believed it then. Keep on believing it. Yeah, you're going to pay for it. Yes. There's going to be a price. And that price is don't move. That price is stay with what God says. Keep it simple. God, you said. God, you said. If you have to repeat it to God, you're not convincing Him, but you're convincing yourself. If you have to repeat it, God, you said. God, you said. God, you said. Well, then do it. Don't repeat why doesn't and this and everybody and da 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 da. Don't repeat those things. Instead, repeat, God, you said. Thank you. I'm waiting for it to happen. I'm expecting it to happen. God, you said. God, you said. God, you said. I believe you. If there's any unbelief, Lord, scour it out. Send your word. Use your ministry. Let it search my heart. Let it scour me from top to bottom. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Oh, you can't be like him. Yes, you can. If you'll let him be Jesus in you. Let his word abide in you. If his word abides in you and you abide in him, ask what you will. You'll have it. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. I believe God. I believe God. It shall be done. Even as he said, trust and obey. Look up and say, I believe God. Yes, I believe God. I believe God. It shall be done. Even as he said, trust and obey. Look up and say, I believe God. And again, yes, I believe God. I believe God. Even as he said, trust and obey. Look up and say, I believe God. The word is working mightily in me. God's word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, the word is working mightily in me. Let that become your reality. The word is working mightily in me. God's word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, God's word is working mightily in me. And again, God's word is working mightily in me. God's word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old robe and I put on the new. The old robe was tattered, all and torn. The new robe was spotless and had never been worn. I'll tell you the best.
best thing that I ever did do. I took off the old robe and I put on the new. The old robe was tattered and torn. The new robe was spotless and had never been worn. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ain't God good? He gives us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to praise Him. Love and praise Him for today and a whole lot more tomorrow. Somebody say amen. Ain't God good? So many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him and love and praise Him for today and a whole lot more tomorrow. And again, yes, ain't God good? He gives us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him and love and praise Him for today and a whole lot more tomorrow. And I love Him better every day. Yes, I love Him better every day. Close by my side, I will abide. I love Him better every day. Oh yes, I love Him better every day. By His side, I will abide. I love Him better every day. Why? Yes, I love Him better every day. Each and every day, I love Him better every day. Close by His side, I will abide. 'Cause I love Him better every day. Victory today, today, 'cause I told Satan, victory today is mine, yes, victory is mine, victory is mine, victory today is mine, I told Satan. Victory today is mine. I woke up this morning and I didn't have a doubt. I knew the Lord would surely bring me out. And so I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, thank you. I got up singing and shouting, hallelujah. Oh, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine, because I told Satan, yes, victory today is mine. Amen. All His promises are mine. All His promises are mine. All His promises today, they're mine.